grief comes in many forms. And it comes in many emotions. Sometimes it can feel like a wave crashing in upon you. And you feel as if it's going to consume you completely. Sometimes it comes like a rising tide that you know is surrounding you, but you're not quite sure what to deal, how to deal with it or what to do. It comes uninvited. It is the unwanted participant in our lives. Often people talk about grief as an uninvited guest. I think that is far too weak. I think it is a burglar. It's like a hustler that turns up and will not leave. Like someone who comes to occupy your house without your consent. And you want to get rid of it as quickly as you can. Like a squatter that takes residence in your emotions and in your heart and in your family. And you don't know what to do with it. But you can't turf it out. Somewhere in the midst of our human psychology and how we are made, God has given us the gift of grief to help us to avoid absolute catastrophe. The weeping that it brings with it, the remembering that it brings with it, although painful, can, when used appropriately, help us to process profound and deep emotions. Pathological grief is grief that lasts in the same state for a longer period of time. Psychologists will tell you 2.5 or 3 years of being stuck in a pathway of grief without it changing at all means that you need to get some help. Perhaps talk to a counselor or a pastor or a friend to address those feelings that come with it. But many of you may have grief that is more recent than that, and you may be thinking, will I ever get rid of this? The trite answer, and perhaps the untrue one, will assure you that one day it will be gone. The truer answer is you will learn to live with grief, but it does not have to define you. It can be used to refine you, but it doesn't have to destroy you. My own journey with grief began as a young boy. Through many situations and circumstances, I found myself grieving. I went through my early childhood years and teenage years with a deep sense of sadness and loss resting on me because of various things that had happened to me and continued to happen. And then in 2002, my father dropped dead. And I was left with an earth-shattering abyss of sorrow and loss that I did not know how to journey through. And I didn't think I was going to make it. I suspected that it may destroy me completely. But God, in his grace and his mercy, allowed me to journey through that season honestly and openly with the support and help of friends, and particularly my family. I was able to process the losses that I was dealing with. And it may be the same for you, it may not. But that one singular loss accumulated behind it all the other losses in my life. And I found myself dealing on the surface with the death of my father, but underneath that, dealing with the disappointment of life and wondering if I was doing it right or wrong. Some years later, when my nephew took his own life in 2014, I was confronted with grief again. And then 20 weeks after that, his father, my brother-in-law, heartbroken at the loss of his son, took his own life. And then a brother died suddenly and unexpectedly from alcohol poisoning because his partner had taken her own life and he didn't know how to cope with it. All of these people, by the way, were successful professional women and men whose lives looked normal on the outside until they were confronted with the sorrows and losses that they were going through. A few months after that, my mother died because she inhaled food by mistake and developed something called aspirated pneumonia and died within just a few hours. And then just a few years ago, my second brother was diagnosed with lung cancer and died within 10 weeks of the diagnosis. And those losses leave you reeling. You have to make choices about whether you will get up out of bed in the morning. And as a man of faith, a person who trusts in Jesus and believes in his grace and in his goodness, it was equally hard, if not harder, to make those daily choices and to believe that somehow in the midst of all of the uncertainty and all of the loss and all of the deep pain, God would remain faithful. And there were certain things that helped me with that journey that I'm still processing. One was the power of the Word of God spoken over me and into me by me. So by taking hold of some of the promises that God makes in his word, I find myself able to confront the abysses and the darknesses and declare over them and speak to them some of the truth of what God says about grief that was contradictory to what grief itself was trying to do to me. What do I mean? I mean that grief was telling me I was alone. God's word told me I was not. So I had to make a choice to believe that what God said was true, even though I did not feel it. And even though I felt like a fraud, and I found myself feeling at times as if I was talking to the ceiling, nevertheless, on a daily basis, I made a choice to declare over myself and over my family and my situation the promise that God would walk with me. One of the most famous verses of Scripture is Psalm 23, where young David as a shepherd writes words that I have used at every funeral that I have ever attended, and yet they continue to bring me deep personal comfort on a daily, sometimes several times a day basis. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by still waters. He restores my soul. And he leads me in paths of righteousness, even for his own name's sake. And even when I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me, for your rod and your staff comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord now and forever. I often didn't feel those words, but I recited them and continued to speak them over my life because I believe them to be true. And there are many examples of areas where my emotion wanted me to go one way, but my faith required me to go another way. Perhaps the clearest, and it's not something that I talk about a great deal, was the temptation to fall into self-pity. You see, I was convinced that nobody had had as rough a time as me, that nobody had lost somebody like me. So my narrative became one that was centered around my pain rather than my hope, my feelings rather than my beliefs. And in those moments, I accentuated the darkness at the expense of the truth that God was with me. And I had to take a rigorous approach to saying, I will not dwell in self-pity. I will not let pity control me. I will not let pity or self-pity control my thinking. I will not let it control my emotions. And I will not let it control my reactions and responses to the situations that I face. I think for me, that was one of the hardest things to learn. because I felt entitled to that self-pity. I felt angry, most of all, at God for allowing all of the things that had happened in my life to happen. I wanted an explanation. I put him in the courtroom and I charged him. You have allowed these things to happen to me. I demand an explanation. You need to tell me why you've done this, why you've allowed this. And I remember the realization that changed it for me. And it was a moment when I sensed not an audible voice, but I sensed that God said to me, Malcolm, one day I will answer every single question you have, but not today. And on the day that I answer your questions will no longer matter. So I offer you a choice. You can live with the pain of the questions that you have, or you can lay them down as your offering to me. I remember it distinctly. I wrote it in my journal. And as I reflected on that, I realized that if God answered every question I had, if he took them as a test sheet and he answered every single one, my loved one would still be gone. My loss would still be present. And I would still have to get up the following day and go to work. So even if God chose to answer all the questions, and he answered none of them, by the way, I would still have to make a choice. And in that moment, I realized that if God had answered all of my questions, the following day, I would just have created another 10 for him to answer. And I would have kept creating questions, because my questions were actually an indication that I was not coming to terms with what had happened in my life. And that moment of surrender was very difficult for me, because it wasn't for me just the questions of loss that I was laying down. There were questions around God's sovereignty. I was laying down questions around some things that had happened to me growing up that I had carried for many, many years. And in the end, I realized that I had to lay them all down in order to let go of them. And in that moment, I realized that God's acceptance of my worship and my praise was not just the acceptance of all of the positive things I might say to God, but that my praise and my worship involved laying down those questions too. They were an offering. My pain itself was an offering. My tears were an offering. My heartbreak was an offering. And that's what brought me into a different space. Realizing that when I came into God's presence, I could come as myself. I didn't need to be somebody else's example or somebody else's definition of me. I was allowed to come to God with my questions and with my uncertainties. And I have found this White Christmas service to be the space above all others in the year where those that are grieving or finding life difficult or remembering can come and name their loved ones. Without this service, I find Christmas incredibly difficult. And I love Christmas. I have much to give thanks to God for about my family. But I found it incredibly difficult because I didn't have a space where I could name the people that I was missing. And then I almost felt as if I wasn't allowed to name them anywhere else. And I would watch carol services and nativity services and smile and try to enjoy them. But in my heart, I was still carrying this gap, this space that I needed in order to just name people. And when my wife and I come to these services, we come with different experiences. We conducted our first white Christmas service in 2009. We had not heard of it being done anywhere else. I was leading a church just up the road at the time, and we realized that we wanted to create this space. And I have done it every year since, and I will do it every year until the Lord takes me home, because it creates a space. And one of the things that I find most helpful is the opportunity to name, to remember, to acknowledge that there are people that are no longer at my table, but they're still part of my memory. They're still part of my family. I was shaped by them. And I would love another conversation with them. I have 1,000 things that I would say to them if I met them. Some of them not very pleasant, by the way. But I have 1,000 things that I would say to them. I would have serious words with my nephew and my brother-in-law about why they left my sister and lots of other things. But it's okay to have those questions. I don't have to interrogate God anymore because I trust him. And that trust has been forged on the anvil of sorrow. It has been crafted in the fire of loss. And it has been painful. But I have discovered 2 things that I want to share with you before I invite you to remember. The first is this: the gospel is true. God is who he claims to be. He is good. And his love endures forever. I have stood, I think, on the abyss of the darkest moment of a human being's life. And in that moment, I did not hold myself. God held me. And he held me tight. And he guarded me. And I am thankful to him. The second reality for me is one that has helped me time and time and time again. And that is that in the act of remembering, I have an opportunity to allow God to minister even more grace into my life. I am not the finished article, but month by month and week by week and year by year, he is unfurling me. He is removing layer after layer of heartbreak and sorrow. And I am learning how to cooperate with him in that. I don't always find it easy, but it is always helpful. And you can do that with God today. All the promises that he makes in Scripture are true. I will never leave you. But I feel like it. I didn't say you would always feel me. I told you I would never leave you. And I have discovered that underneath all of these things, this one thing is true. In a way that I cannot explain, but I have seen again and again and again. God is near the brokenhearted. And he is close to those who are crushed in spirit. And that includes you. It is why this space for me is one of the most sacred in the year. Because I almost feel, if I listen closely enough, that I will hear his footsteps as he walks in front of you and says, I am here. And I am going nowhere. I pray that you will be sustained and strengthened. And as we approach Christmas, I remind you of one single name given to Jesus, the Son of God, taken from the prophet Isaiah. You shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Where is God today? He came to KT with you. He came with you as you join us online. God is right where you are to sustain you, to comfort you, to strengthen you, and perhaps simply to sit with you and listen as you give him your offering. Amen. I'm going to pray in a moment. And then I'm going to invite you into an act of remembrance. It's very simple. There are pens and there are stars or hearts. Choose whichever one you fancy. And we invite you to write the name of those that you are remembering today on one of these. And then place it on the tree. And take as long as you need to. And I promise you that over the Christmas season, these trees will remain here in the building. And every time I pass them, I am going to stop. And I'm going to look at the names and I'm going to pray that God will bring you comfort and strength. And that he will sustain you and help you. As we carry this out, and you can take as long as you need, there's no rush. Rosemond and the team are going to sing a beautiful song, which they may just sing again if they need to, which is based on the carol or the Christmas song, O Come All Ye Faithful, but it's a very different song. The lyrics are in your notebook or your order of service. Come all ye unfaithful. Come you that are weary, come. So as you come to God, may he bless you, may he strengthen you, and may he sustain you. We'll be here to help. We're going to pray, and then we're going to begin to place these emblems on the tree. This is a hard moment. Give us the grace that we need. Because other people will see a name. But we see a lifetime of memories. Come and meet with each person. In Jesus' name.